I don't suppose there will be another day, probably in this year, that we'll have more people in the church buildings and we'll have more references made to Jesus Christ and to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and to all of that that we might read in the Bible. And certainly we are delighted to see you. We've got people here that I've never seen before, and we want you to know you are most welcome here. Now, as Isaiah the prophet has said, come, let us reason together. Let's study God's Word just for a little bit. Let's think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born as a little baby just like your children and mine, and raised up to be something very special. He is a Savior of mankind. So with this in mind, I'm going to ask you a personal question. I don't want an answer verbally. I want you to consider it, though, in your own heart and your own mind. What are you worth to Jesus Christ? Really, I don't think I'm out of order by asking that question. What are you worth to Jesus Christ and His cause? Very little. Perhaps you feel that way. And humility is a wonderful thing. But Jesus died for you and for me and for every single one of us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. But you know, sometimes we fail to realize that this death, burial, and resurrection needs to be talked about. I had a mother, a father, a twin brother, and other brothers, and one sister. And you know, sometimes when we are all together, my in-laws and so on, we talk about them. We talk about their lives. We talk about the things that they had accomplished, the things that they did not accomplish, and so on. So this morning, I want to talk to you about this young lad that grew up to be what we know as the Savior of all mankind. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus asked of His disciples. And these people walked with Him. They talked with Him. They slept where He slept. They ate where He ate. He walked in the dust of the roads of Galilee and so on. And they walked right beside Him. They knew Him. He asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, one said, thou art Elias. One said, you're a prophet. One said this, that, or the other. Jesus said, I know that, but who do you say that I am? And then the impetuous Peter that always has to step out front, always be the one to get knocked down, always stepping around, and as one or two preacher friends of mine have said, he's always there to put his foot in his mouth, and he does it again. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? We heard all of this other. And Peter said, I'll tell you, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that settled the whole matter right there. And these others, I'm sure, just looked at him in amazement. Peter, you've made a discussion. You've made a confession here that is beyond realization. Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's strong messages, folks. That is something that you and I need to listen to. We follow after people, we follow after preachers, we follow after elders and so on. We say these are the greatest people in the world. Why do you have that opinion? Because these individuals possibly have been able to lead you, to teach you, to help you learn, whatever it might have been that you made such a statement. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world for a purpose. And that purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Now you today may be here outside the body of Christ. I don't know you, and you don't know me, and that's quite all right. If we were around each other long, we would get to know each other. But the Word is given to you as it is to each and every person sitting in this building. Come to Jesus for salvation, not to man. Oh, we might write many books, and I write all the time. I'm very prolific in writing, and I make notes and things of this sort. Doesn't mean a thing. I can write down error as well as I can write down truth. So this morning, kind of lean back, let your mind go back with me, And let's go see Jesus. Let's go see that individual that when the people came to his tomb, and there the angel of heaven brings him a message. Says, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. This is the Son of God. This is that individual that means everything to God Almighty. But he was willing to suffer such atrocities that you and I can't even imagine what it was like. Let's go back. Let's renew some of those things. Let's think about it. Let's wonder about it. Why? My children, our children, my wife and I have two daughters. When they were little, I can remember all of the times, or many of the times, when they'd say, why, Daddy? You know, a child's mind is filled with that one word, why? You tell them, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Why? It'll burn you, it'll hurt. Sometimes they have to touch that stove just to confirm that what you have said is true. And so we talk about Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of God, because it is true. It is the Word of God that tells us that we are to listen to Him, to talk to Him, and find here that He has been resurrected from the dead. We find there has been a number of people resurrected from the dead in the Bible. There was a seamstress. Tabitha was her name. And you know her of another name, probably Dorcas. She was raised. And then, of course, there's always Lazarus, that individual that Jesus loved. I mean, his heart was broken when he heard of Lazarus having died. And the sisters are there, and they said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. What faith they had in this man, a young man, only about 30 years old, with such an impression made upon this family. And they were right. Because Jesus wept, his sorrow was just such that he was touched by their sorrow. He says, show me where you've laid him. They take him to the gravesite. And there's a large rock there. Roll the stone away. Move away. That was the customary way of burying. And Jesus prayed to God Almighty. He prayed, first of all, before he ever performed the miracle of raising a man from the dead. But he prayed that this might strengthen the faith of everyone there. And the power would be given and the glory to God would be made manifest. Lazarus, come forth! And do you know he did? That's not a child's story. That's not something to excite your imagination. That is a fact. It is truth. It is verified by the Word of God and by many witnesses. This same Jesus that loved this man and loved these sisters, Martha and Mary, loved the people to such a degree that his heart was broken, but it was repaired by the rising up of this dead man. This same Jesus that looked and he saw one of his disciples coming with a great crowd of ruffians. These individuals that were coming with one purpose in mind. Let's kill a man. I don't know what that would be like. To hate somebody. To hate them so much. That I would be willing to raise up my hand. In anger. In malice. In envy. Whatever it was. And to take a life. Under those circumstances. I don't know what it would be like. I can't imagine the hatred in a man's heart that would prompt him to go and lay hands on another man because of a disagreement. Judas, where are you? Judas, that individual that we always preach about, that individual that denies and sells Jesus for the price of a slave. Yep, right there he is. See him? There, over there. He's coming right forward. He is with them. And Jesus addresses him in a peculiar way. He says, friend. That's the way he said. He didn't say enemy. He said, friend, where have you been? He knew where he had been. He knew that this time had come. This time that he had prayed so fervently about. We pray. But we pray with part of our heart here and part of our mind here. Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't know what it's like. I may have in my body. a disease, a growth, a mass, whatever you want to refer to it as, that one day may take my life. I don't know what that is. So therefore, I do not pray that God would remove it. However, I've had three brothers to die from cancer. They knew what it was like. A twin brother especially. A school teacher. A fine man. Dedicated man. A family man. Two sons. And yet, he died. He died knowing that death was imminent in the last few days. Jesus knew it. And yet he didn't run backwards a step. He didn't back up and say, I don't want to do this. He prayed, God, if it be possible, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Do you know what he was praying for? Do you know? It shows me how human Jesus really was. He knew that it was coming. And he knew that it would be terrible. He knew that the prophecies in Isaiah and others of the prophets had prophesied how that it would come. And there we find, Father, I don't really want to go through this. But your will be done in all things and not mine. Lord, if it be possible, let it pass from me. And he comes back and he finds those closest friends that he's carried with him there. He said, would you all just come with me and sit over here just as encouragement? He said, I don't want you to say anything. Just sit over here and be encouraging. He steps away for a little ways and he prays. He comes back and he finds him sleeping. He said, couldn't you just stay awake for a little while? Couldn't you just reach out and sympathize with me just for a little while? And he leaves him. And he goes and he prays again. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to endure this. I will. Your will be done, but I really don't want to. He comes back and he finds him asleep again. You know, sometimes we have great opportunities come our way. We really do. And we sleep through them. We sleep through them because we have not been attached to them. Jesus sometimes detached himself from his disciples and we saw the results. Folks, I warn you now. And as I talked to the individuals who were here this morning for our service in our Bible study, Paul wrote to Christians and he said, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ that I delivered to you to another gospel. But there is no other. There is only one, and this plan of salvation all hinges on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I see him as he walks about. He eats. He sleeps. He works just like you and I. He's trying to do that which is God's will. But he's in a limited time frame. He can only be there for a certain time. He's got to accomplish the greatest mission on earth. And so I watch him. I watch him as he goes about the business of teaching, preaching, making way for us, for you and you and you and you and me, for making a way for us to see heaven as our home. John the 14th chapter. Read it sometimes. Read all of it. And read 2 Timothy the 4th chapter. Paul is writing to a young man and he says, Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear that there's a devil's hell. They don't believe that God Almighty has prepared a place for us. And John 14 says, and Jesus is with his teary-eyed disciples. And they're standing there, and they're just like you and like Jerry and like myself, and they're heartbroken because they've just received some information. And that information is, I'm leaving. I don't know, maybe you've experienced that. I have on occasions. I'm leaving. I'm going away. You won't be with me anymore. Our friendship will be separated and severed. Jesus said to those disciples standing there, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And where I go, there is going to be prepared for you and for those that will follow after us. Those things that would be wonderful and great. But listen to the way he starts it off. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's the first three verses of the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now listen carefully. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know. But wait. Did I hear the thought that came from Thomas then? Thomas is like you and like myself. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can you go? And how can we know the way? Listen carefully. And Jesus responds, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, folks, I am not questioning your integrity or your honesty or anything of the sort when I make this statement. But if you're not following Jesus, you're not following the right one. If you're not listening to what Christ has said, you're not listening to the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news that I came to seek and to save the lost. And he did. And he still does seek through the gospel. And he said, I'm going to leave and I'm going and you know the way and you can be with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And where I am, there you're going to be. There you may be also. All right. Now, my time is about gone. And I wanted to get to the point where Jesus now has laid all of the groundwork with all of these people, with these disciples, with all those apostles, and with those that would be apostles, and with these that will come. And listen to what he says. But soon there's going to be these rabble-rousers led by Judas, as I said a while ago. They're going to come and they'll take physically. They'll take Jesus and they'll make a mockery of him. Have you ever mocked anybody? You may mock the way they walk. You may think it's funny. Maybe they can't walk any other way. Have you ever mocked anybody's speech? Well, that may be the only way they can speak. These individuals came and they mocked Jesus. They stripped his clothes, they put a robe on him, and they bowed down and they mocked him with their words. Then they take the robe and they put the crown. Here's the crown of thorns. Press it down on his head. Can you imagine the pain that he is enduring now? And then they start to spit on him. Now, folks, that's one thing that I would probably fight you for. If you ever spit on me, you and I were going to have a real disagreement. But Jesus took it. He walked right there and they spat on him. And he took it. They slapped him in the face. He took it. They put the crown of thorns on his head. He took it. They made a mockery of him. Who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest. Pilate, that might be true. You said it. And finally, out of envy. Out of envy, which is a possible leading into hatred, they take Jesus out and they crucify him. I wonder whatever happened to Simon the Cyrenian, who was walking by there and he was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Just recently, I had an occasion. I was putting up a fence. I needed a cross tie. It was an 8-foot cross tie. You know what they are. A big, big piece of wood. I picked it up and put it on my shoulder and walked with it a short way, no farther than here to that door. That was as far as I could go with it. I had to put it down. I just imagined, though, as I dropped that cross tie, I stood there and thought about it. I wonder what Jesus must have felt like when he was dragging that cross through the streets. Falling, maybe? Maybe. His hair down in his face, bloody from the crown of thorns, abused, weak from lack of sleep and food. That's our Jesus. There he is. Who in the world would believe he's anything other than a rabble-rouser? Why don't you call down the angels of heaven if you're Jesus Christ? That wasn't the plan, folks. That wasn't the way salvation was to be delivered. Simon, pick up that cross. Jesus can't carry it in farther. He's falling. He keeps stumbling. And we won't have that. It looks bad. Put it on your shoulder, Simon, and carry it with him. He did. The Bible says that Simon was forced into it. And he carried it. There's a hole prepared there on this place, the place of the skull. And I can just visualize it as that cross. It had to be heavy, folks. It had to be heavy enough to sustain the weight of a 30-year-old man. Probably about my size. I weigh 175, 180 pounds. I stand 5'10". I'd like to think that Jesus was about my size. Maybe a little larger, maybe a little smaller, I don't know. But can you imagine when they took this cross from Simon and they drop it in this hole, can you hear? It hits the bottom. It stops. But on this cross, there's a man. And he's bleeding. He's hurting. He's drawing up possibly and he's trying to get his breath. He's got nails through these hands like mine. He didn't have six fingers. He didn't have four hands. He had two. And right through the middle of it there, they had to drive right in this proximity. They had to put a nail. And the nail had to be big enough to sustain and hold him there. They put it in his feet and it had to be strong enough and big enough to sustain his weight and hold him there. And all of this time, he could have called the angels of heaven to protect him. He didn't do it because you and I needed a sacrificial lamb to die for us. I can just see him trying to breathe. He's drawing up on that cross. Now his arms are extended, his feet are nailed in. He's trying to breathe and asphyxiation has set in. He's suffering. Finally, death is merciful and comes to him. And here stands an old centurion over here as he sees all the evidences of nature as they occur. And he looks back and he says, surely this was the Son of God. This is the Jesus that I follow. This is the Christ that I believe in. He died for me. He died for you. He died for us that we might have a hope of eternal salvation. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Your sins can't be any worse than theirs or mine. This morning, if you're here and you're outside the body of Christ, this would be a wonderful day for you to take advantage of this opportunity that has come to you. I don't know you. And that's immaterial. It doesn't matter. If you're here and you believe within your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you want to follow Him as your leader and He will fulfill that promise, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. You can take advantage this morning of that opportunity. Now this entails something that some people say, well, I don't see it necessary. I don't think it's necessary. Now folks, I'm not asking for your opinion. I'm telling you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I could spend the next hour and a half giving you examples of individuals that were baptized. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you? I know you do, but the devils believe it also. Because they cried out in the presence of Jesus, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Hast thou come to torment us? Oh, they knew him. They knew him. They know him still. But still we have this plan of salvation. And it's yours. Didn't cost you anything. You didn't have to come down here and make any offerings or buy it. You just have to submit yourself to the leadership of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was living and dying, buried and resurrected. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. May God bless His word. And I say amen to that statement made by the angels. And this morning, if you're here and outside the body of Christ, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not going anywhere. If I can assist you in obeying the gospel, if you wish to be baptized, I'm sure there's water here in this baptistry that is sufficient to take care of it. I'm not going to stand you in a tub and pour water over you. I'm not going to sprinkle you or any of these things. I'm going to do exactly what the Bible says. You go into the watery grave of baptism as Jesus went into the grave of the earth. And when Jesus was raised, He raised a new creature. When you were raised from the watery grave of baptism, confessing His name and believing and putting your trust in Him, you are a new creature. That is the simplicity of the Bible. Thank you for your time. If you leave here today, leave with one thought, if nothing else. God really loves you. He really does. And so do I. I do not wish to call in question your intelligence or your integrity. But if you're subject to God's invitation, would you stand? Jerry, come and lead us. And if you could respond and want to, you're free to do so. Would you stand at this time?